It is an undeniable fact that we live in a wicked world where everything is being turned upside down. Marriage has been redefined. The family is perpetually denigrated, and the sanctity of all life is passionately denied by many. We live in a world where sin abounds at every turn. Deception and immorality are the currency of our culture. Our world is circling the drain of self-destruction at an exponential rate. As a matter of fact, most historians now refer to the cultural era of time that we live in as, quote, post-truth. Oxford Dictionary picks a word yearly to internationally, and I quote, reflect the passing year in language, unquote. So as they described 2016, they introduced a new word into the dictionary. It is a word they have been watching and tracking for some time. It was the word post-truth. Listen to how post-truth is defined. Quote, relating to a culture in which appeals to emotions tend to prevail over facts and logical arguments. We live, move, and serve in a culture where feelings trump facts. Sadly, this cultural norm has deeply infected many, if not most, of the churches of today. So many servants have set out to bring the hope of God's word into a world devoid of truth, only to be deceived, distracted, and eventually derailed by the psychology and philosophy of a post-truth age. The church has long been light on the truth, and it is time for her to wake up. She has sacrificed truth for acceptance. She has sacrificed truth in the name of theological tolerance, thinking somehow that that would be a doorway for gospel advance. She has sacrificed truth in her unwillingness to confront sin and error. It is time for us to get back to being people of the truth, which is God's ultimate assignment for all of us. So I ask you, how should the church respond to this deafening reality of being called to minister, to serve, to evangelize in a world devoid of truth? How does a servant of God remain faithful to God and bring pleasure to God while living and serving in a world that utterly rejects God? What is your plan to fulfill your calling without compromise? Better yet, what is God's plan? Does God have a plan for impacting and infiltrating such a perverted culture while at the same time keeping His church and His servants pure? Absolutely, He does, without reservation. While God's plan for His people is all-encompassing and multifaceted in how it is manifested individually and even corporately, as Dr. Anderson just mentioned, in the church, there are many positions of service. There are many opportunities to serve the Lord, praise God. But there is a primary design for Christ's church that marks the way of ministry, clarity, conviction, and competency. There is a foundational mandate that guides every ministry, endeavor in the church, every aspect of the life of the believer. There is one definitive passion in the church that is supposed to propel God's ultimate plan for the church. Yes, God has made His primary calling and plan clear with His ultimate directive to preach the word. Preaching God's word is foundational to God's eternal plan because it is through the declaration of the scriptures that God's purpose, God's provision, and God's promise is delivered to His people. Without the preaching of God's word, His eternal plan for the ages cannot be heard, cannot be known, cannot be enjoyed and will not be accomplished. Therefore, preaching God's word is fundamental to the life and health of the church, because it is through the scriptures that she receives life and strength and sustenance and stability and security. Without the preaching of the word, the church becomes a people devoid of divine purpose. The church becomes nothing more than an earthly mission without the heavenly map. The church becomes a distracted gathering of consumers enamored with self-pleasure instead of a people enraptured with God's glory. Yes, God's primary method of protecting and propelling and promoting faithfulness and fruitfulness in all of life, in every ministry, is through the means of preaching God's word. The preaching of God's word is one of the greatest means of grace in your life. It is one of the greatest conduits to communicate God's mercy. It is one of the greatest spiritual blessings in the life of the believer, and one of the greatest guards in the ministry of the church. So the question really comes down to this. Will God's plan for the preaching of His word be your passion for His church? Well, this morning, to help equip us to answer that question, and to help all of us further prepare for the ministry that is marked out for us, we will learn three aspects to God's primary plan for the church in the preaching of the word. Three aspects that will provoke our thoughts to the word, guard our hearts by the word, and guide our lives through the word. Open your copy of God's word to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 to 4, and we'll be examining that this morning as we seek to understand these three aspects that speak very clearly to God's plan, and by God's grace, what will be, or I pray already is, our passion. You follow along silently as I read aloud, starting at verse 1 through verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Unto fables. This morning, I want you to know we're going to hang this passage around three words. So if you're taking notes, as I know most of you are and are required to, I was once there. You have that nice, wonderful book that you're given every year. Here's three words to write in the margin there that we will fill out. One, solemnity. Solemnity. We will see that in verse one. The solemnity of preaching the word. Next, we're going to see the priority. That's in verse 2, the priority of preaching the word. And then we will finish with the necessity, verses 3 and 4. The necessity for preaching the word. The first aspect we must see and embrace if we are going to be faithful in following God's plan for His church is, first, the solemnity in preaching the word. The solemnity in preaching the word. There is a crystal clear solemnity, a seriousness, an undeniable gravity that comes with this charge to Timothy and every pastor to preach the word. The preaching of the word is not a plan for the church, but the plan for the church through which she hears from God. Thus, it comes with a divine gravitas and a spiritual sobriety that should captivate the heart of both, listen now, both the preacher as well as the hearer. So I know most of you will not be preachers, but all of us, including myself, are hearers of the word. And that sobriety and that solemnity impacts all of us. Sadly, I'm afraid for most of us, familiarity with the concept and practice of preaching has bred contempt in how we handle it, in how we listen. This passage is so helpful in exhorting us to repent of that. No, when it comes to the preaching of the word, there is a sobriety, a solemnity. First of all, you see this as you realize who's writing this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing here to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Paul has sent Timothy to Ephesus on a serious mission to bring stability to the struggling churches in that region. Many false teachers had begun to infiltrate and infect the churches with theological lies and deceptions, and people were turning away from and rejecting the truth. Paul charges Timothy to preach the word, the truth amidst error, and to correct and confront and ultimately to cleanse the people and the churches of false thinking, false living, and false teaching. Paul made that purpose clear for Timothy in his first letter. And now in this second letter, he reiterates the same truth, but with a deeper sense of urgency. Why? Because Paul is in prison. He's back in prison. This is not his first Roman imprisonment. This is his second one. And he's not under house arrest like he was before. He is now writing from a cold, damp, dark dungeon. He also senses that this is his final words. He understands that Nero has been putting Christians to death all the time, and that his time in the service of the gospel is about to come to an end. Thus, this is Paul's swan song. So it carries a clear sense of solemnity, a clear sense of sobriety, because these are the last words of a faithful servant as he encourages a young minister and all believers. What would be Paul's focus? What would be his final charge? What would Paul point to one last time to summarize God's plan for Timothy and his church? This simple but solemn command is this: Timothy, preach the word. Notice the charge in the text of Scripture. It says, "I charge thee." This word here means to exhort with all authority in matters of extraordinary importance. This word carries the idea and the feeling of urgency, necessity, and warning, all rolled up into one solemn and grave command. Paul is not playing here. The crickets have stopped chirping, and all is silent as Timothy reads this, because he understands the weight of Paul's words concerning the centrality of preaching the Scriptures. But notice next in the Scriptures what he says. He goes on and he says, "Preach the word, therefore, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not only who is writing and what he says, but the solemnity comes from this truth. Paul is reminding Timothy who's watching. The solemnity of preaching the word is also seen as Paul reminds Timothy who is watching over his church, who is watching over the leaders in his church, who is watching over the reality of the preaching in the church. Paul brings this charge. Paul brings this command with great authority of an apostle, but more importantly, he brings this charge with the authority that the sovereign God of all the earth, the King of the ages, is watching. As Paul gives this command to Timothy, he is essentially reminding Timothy that you ultimately serve to an audience of one. You minister to the glory and pleasure of God, not man. Because God is watching, therefore, you offer to God an acceptable ministry in the fear of the Lord. Notice the next phrase where he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to judge the quick and the dead. It's not only that God is watching, but there's also a judgment coming, Timothy. And so Paul is laying before Timothy this reality that you will be judged. Everyone will be judged. Jesus talked about this, that every man will be judged according to every idle word that is used. Paul has already declared that believers must stand before Christ and give an account for everything. This reality drove the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, All of His ministry faithfulness hinged upon this reality, that He did everything to please the Lord because He knew one day He must stand before God and give an account. And then it says next, therefore we persuade men. No, there is a great solemnity in the preaching of the Word when you also understand that everyone under the Word is going to be judged. Not only the preacher, but the listener, those who are hearing. This further drives the necessity and the solemnity and the priority of this. It is not only through the hearing or the preaching of the Word, but also through the hearing and the following of the Word that man is prepared to stand before God in judgment. Paul talked about this in Acts 17 when he was with the pagan philosophers on Mars Hill. And he reminded them of this very reality, that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ, the one who was given judgment by God, will judge the earth. You better get ready. Preaching the Word prepares you for that judgment. You know, before we move on from this, I want to encourage you. I don't know if you're familiar with the Latin phrase coram Deo. You should be. It's a Latin phrase that means in the presence of God. Paul lived his very existence in the presence of God. He understood, Psalm 139, that there was no place he could go outside of God's presence. And he understood that God was always watching everything he did, everywhere he went. There is a deep sense of solemnity that comes on all of life and even the preaching of the Word when you understand that God is watching how you listen. God is listening to how you listen to His Word preached right now. If that doesn't begin to wake you up, you might want to check your birth certificate to see if you're even alive. If there's not a sense of the solemnity when the Word of God is brought to bear on your life and you handle it with mockery, you need to wake up. You need to learn to live in the presence of God, the fear of the Lord. It's a concept that most of us don't know hardly anything about. There was a men's Bible study I teach in our church, and for a long time, 3 months, I taught on the fear of the Lord. 3 months on one topic, and most of the men there had never even heard of it. Oh, we need to get back to that. That's what Paul is driving here. The Puritan pastor Richard Baxter used to say every time he preached as a dying man to dying men. This reality that this could be his last sermon for him to preach and the last sermon for people to hear. And he wanted himself to be ready and the people to be ready. That's the solemnity of preaching the Word. But now look at verse 2, the priority of preaching the Word. There are five commands in this one verse. Five commands in this one verse alone. Again, further demonstrating the solemnity and the priority of Paul's charge. His charge to Timothy for preaching the Word is crucial to God's plan for His church. It is central to everything the church does. This priority of preaching the Word is first seen in the intensity in the calling. Look at verse 2. He says, "Preach the Word." Notice this command to preach. It literally, the word means to publicly proclaim the message of another. This is not a talk. This is not a motivational speech. This word does not mean a public oration. This word literally means to herald. It means to bring the message of another. This is huge in so many ways because it's this that gives preaching power. It's this that gives preaching purpose, and it's this that gives preaching priority. It is God's message. It is His promise that is being proclaimed. And preaching God's Word is the conduit through which God's message is delivered to God's people. Listen to me. The preacher is never the author of the message. He is just the mailman. That's all he is. I am here today in a suit, but it would probably be better for me to have on a brown UPS outfit because that's really what I'm doing. I am bringing you the package of the Scriptures. I'm not bringing you my thoughts because if I do, turn them off. You need to hear God's thoughts, And that's what the preacher is. And therefore, as you're not a preacher, but you're here, you need to understand that. And you need to listen with intensity and a sense of solemnity. The meaning of the text, especially you preachers should write this down. The meaning of the text is the message of the sermon. The meaning of the text is the message of the sermon. The preacher doesn't get to design the sermon. He just delivers it as it comes out of the scriptures. You see the priority in the preaching of the word, not only in the intensity of the calling, but in the nature of the word. Look, he doesn't just say, Timothy, preach. We would have a whole different sermon if that was the case. He says, preach the word. It is not a word. It is not man's word. It is God's word. It is God's message that is being preached. Consider this reality. When you consider the message of the word, when you consider the nature of the word, it is this reality that the church's greatest mission is seen. Because the church's greatest mission is what? To ultimately proclaim God's message to everyone, everywhere, all the time. This is the message of God. And when the preacher biblically and faithfully preaches, that message goes out to all the world. That's what Romans 10, 14 to 17 really says, right? How can they know God's message unless what? Someone preaches to them. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. This inseparable link between the mission of the church and the faithfulness of the church. And this word is what? It is perfect. It is pure. It is powerful. It is eternal. It is timeless, faultless, infallible, indestructible, incomparable, impenetrable. It is always right, always relevant, always faithful, always active, always true. Why? Because it is God's word. Listen, don't miss this. The nature of the word drives the nature of preaching. Preaching is serious because it delivers the message of the sovereign, the king. The word brings life. The word gives direction. The word reveals sin. The word provides protection. The word strengthens, supports, sustains. The word comforts the lazy. The word confronts the lazy and comforts the weary. The word is always relevant in every age and culture. The word never fades away. It never grows old. It never wears out. But it lasts forever. Psalm 19, 7 to 11 says what? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That is what the preacher is commanded to preach. We read in our meditation verse 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The nature of the word drives the nature of preaching. Now look at the scope of the command. He goes on and he says, be instant in season and out of season. This is really, these next four commands in this verse really highlight and further elucidate or explain the first command to preach the word. The one is be ready. Be alert, Timothy. Always be ready. Always be eager. Always, here's the word, be available. Either when the time is optimal, when it's good, or when it's not. Essentially, what Paul is telling Timothy is, Timothy, you're always on call to preach the word. As one of my seminary professors used to drill into me, have Bible, will travel. Always ready. Always ready to go. No matter where, you are always ready to preach the word. But look at the next word, reprove. This is a strong word. It's a very negative word. It literally means confrontation. It means, in the Greek text, to expose error and sin by bringing in the light of truth. To overwhelm error with truth. The next word, rebuke. It means to express strong disapproval of someone or something through warning and confrontation and prohibition. Reprove speaks to the thinking behind the sin, and rebuke speaks to the acts or the life of sin, and the word goes after both. Look at the next command, exhort. This could be positive or negative depending on the context. I believe it's positive here. And it means to come alongside and lift up and to spur along. It's the same word used for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. It means literally to lift up those arms that are drooping and encourage. But notice the tenor. Notice the tone. Notice better yet the time frame that this mission is taken to. With complete patience and long suffering. This speaks of the time frame by which Timothy needs to embrace that this is going to take time. The ministry of the word takes time. All ministry takes time. There are no shortcuts to holiness. There are no shortcuts to godliness. There are no spiritual steroids to true discipleship. It takes truth and tenacity through tenderness over time. It takes truth with tenacity through tenderness over a long period of time. And that's what we're called to in the church. Preaching, the preaching ministry, the discipleship ministry is best illustrated always by agricultural illustrations, not mechanical illustrations. That's why the Bible often uses that illustration of what? Planting seeds. That's the illustration. Why? Because it takes time. The ground has to be prepared. The seed, the sower has to go out. The seed has to be planted. It must be watered and it must be weeded. It must be cared for. It's the ministry of the word is about planting seeds, not about pushing buttons. This is so true for both the preacher and the hearer. Both must be patient as the word of God does its work in our lives. If you have any question about this being the primary plan of God, just do a cursory glance to the Old Testament. Was it not the preaching of Moses that God used in the Old Testament? Just think the book of Deuteronomy is what? Three sermons. Preaching God's word has been his plan from the beginning. What about Ezra and Nehemiah 8 and the reformation of the people under his preaching? What about all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, Nathan, and we could just keep going. What? They were all preachers. What about John the Baptist, preacher? What about Jesus? He had come to preach. What about the apostles? And then Paul, he even says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. No, this is God's plan, but there's something else I pointed out that I must remind you. And this is where the dilemma, the horns of the dilemma for our culture hit. Preaching God's word is not easy because it hurts. It hurts to hear it because God's word confronts us. Did you notice the words reprove, rebuke? They're strong words. But I don't want you to miss this. Glance up at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And guess what you're going to see? Virtually the same exact words are used as it pertains to the nature of the word. What does the word of God do to us? It reproves us. It rebukes us. It corrects us. Listen, the ministry of preaching is nothing more than unleashing the purpose of God's word upon the people. It's the word that reproves, exposes our sin. It's the word that rebukes and confronts our error. And it's the word that encourages us. And therefore, the preaching ministry must, if it's biblically faithful, do the same. It's going to be confrontative. It's going to cause problems. And again, that sounds harsh. It's not. That's the nature of biblical preaching. It's not like that all the time. Some of the passages we preach are glorious and encouraging, and we preach them. But the bulk of what we preach is hard because it's confronting sin. Now go back and think back to the Old Testament. Of all the faithful preachers who preached, what happened to them? They were all killed for their preaching. Go back and think of the harassment. Every one of them. Think about John the Baptist. Why was he ultimately beheaded? Can I tell you? You can go back and look this up. He rebuked Herod, just as the word says. He was a faithful preacher. Why was Jesus ultimately crucified? Because he was a faithful preacher. Why was Paul ultimately about ready to be killed? Because he was a faithful preacher. This is the testimony of time. You can even go outside of the biblical history into church history. What about Polycarp? Ushered into the arena, eaten by lions. Why? Because he preached the word. What about Athanasius in the third century, defending the reality of the deity of Christ? He lived on the run most of his life because he was faithfully defending the truth of the deity of Christ. What about John Wycliffe, a faithful preacher that died and they dug up his bones because they did not like what he preached and burned them? What about John Huss, burned at the stake for preaching? What about Martin Luther, on the run like a hunted animal? Here you go, ladies. Here's one you may not be aware of. What about Maria Durand? You go back and look this up later. Part of the French Reformation in the 1600s. She lived in a castle tower. I think it was maybe 38 years. She lived in a castle tower for one reason. You want to know why? Because of her brother's preaching. She would not turn her brother in over to the Roman Catholics because they wanted to kill him because he was a preacher on the run. And she would not reveal his whereabouts. And she kept that secret for 38 years locked in a dungeon. The preaching of God's word is confrontative and it brings issues. And we must not shy away from that. As one of my seminary professors used to say, the problem with the preaching today is nobody wants to kill the pastor. There's truth to that. They don't want to kill him because he speaks itching ears. Look at the next part of the text. The necessity of the word leads right into it. Verse 3, for a time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is the culture in which we live. This is the pulpit that fills many of our churches, where it's just sermons that tickle people's fancy. It's just sermons that tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Really, what Paul does in these next two verses is he highlights the fact that there's a time coming, and I would dare say there has a time that has come, and we're in it, where we live in a time of doctrinal irritation. And that's what he says there in the beginning of verse 3, a time's coming when people will not endure. That word literally means in the Greek to accept as valid sound doctrine. They literally will not see it as valid any longer. And instead of seeing it as healthy, they will turn to what is unhealthy, false teaching. Not only that, he's highlighting that this is going to be a time of doctrinal autonomy. They will see the truth as invalid, and they themselves will become the judge of what's true, and they will now say, we're not going to listen to that, but we're going to go over and listen to this. This sense of doctrinal autonomy. We get to decide what is true. I have to deal with this reality in my area, being just 18 miles outside of Washington, D.C. I preach in the swamp. And trust me, it can get nasty sometimes. And one of the doctrinal erroneous teachings that permeates the area is women preachers. Churches ordaining women. It's happening in churches all around me. And honestly, people are coming to our church because we're not doing it. We're not doing it because it's not in God's Word. There's a ministry, a wonderful, glorious ministry for women, but it's not preaching His Word. But all kinds of churches are bowing to the culture in this and many other things. No, there's a necessity for preaching the word because preaching the word protects us from the lies of the culture. That's essentially what he's saying here in verses 3 and 4. These people have turned away from the truth and therefore they have opened themselves up to error. Look at verse 4. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth. Don't miss this. And they shall be turned unto fables. What you see here is an active rejection on their side opens up now a passive pulling them into the vortex of deception. In the Greek, it's active, they've turned away, and it's passive, they've been pulled into the lies. The minute you turn yourself away from truth, you are now susceptible to the hurricane that is swirling around you called false teaching, and it will suck you right in. And that's exactly what is happening to these people. There is a great necessity for the preaching of the word, a great necessity. So as we wrap this up, I know in your notes, in your book, there is a section that says, so what, right? That's the beauty of me being where you are now, right? I once was there. I can relate. And you're wondering, what is that section for? Well, let me help you fill a little bit out there. I just want to give you 3 points of further consideration, application as we wrap this up. If this is God's plan for His church, then I want you to consider this, first of all. The preaching of God's word, one, it prepares you for future judgment. It prepares you for future judgment. Hence the solemnity of the scriptures preached. Do you listen with an understanding that you will give an account to what you have done with the word preached? Have you ever stopped to consider that God is listening to how you listen to His word? Listen to this. You should write this down. You must listen to the word preached because God is watching. God is watching. Number 2, Preaching the word equips and thus propels you into productive ministry that pleases God. Hence, the priority of the scriptures proclaimed. Preaching the word opens the roadmap to ministry faithfulness and fruitfulness. Are you following the heavenly map for your earthly ministry? Do you understand that the word is all you need for life and godliness? A life that pleases and praises the Lord, no matter your title or position in the church. You can bring great pleasure to the Lord if you will just submit to His Word. You must listen to the Word, here you go, because God is speaking. God is speaking. Third, preaching the Word protects you from the theological and life disasters that awaits all who follow the lies and false teaching of this world. Hence the necessity for heralding the Word. The Word is your primary source of protection, your constant resource in times of confusion, your ultimate anchor amidst affliction. If that is true, how do you come to this event of the preaching of the Word, be it here or in your church? Do you come to the Word with great anticipation and utter dependence to hear and learn from God? I beg this of my church every week, that we would walk in and sit under the preaching of the Word, both excited to hear from God and at the same time with a reverential awe that God is speaking. You must listen to the Word, here you go, not only because God is watching, not only because God is speaking, here you go, listen to me, students and staff. You must listen to the Word because God is feeding you. He is feeding you. Never forget this. Those who are full never go in search for other food. Have you ever walked away from the buffet bar full and said, I think I'm going to go down the street to Chili's and have another meal? Never. When you're full of God's Word, you'll never go in search of false teaching. Five dangers. I'm going to throw these out there for further discussion since I get to spend the weekend with you guys. And I long to talk more about this with you. Five dangers that you are going to face. You're already facing it. Five dangers, staff, that you must make sure that they are prepared to address. Theological relativism. Theological relativism. I'm not going to expound upon it. I look forward to talking about it throughout the weekend. Personal experientialism, it's a massive issue in the church today. Therapeutic moralism, massive distraction, confusion. And I'm afraid some of you probably are ensnared to that right now. Therapeutic moralism, you do what you do because it makes you feel good rather than doing it because it's right and what God said. Social activism, the church becomes nothing more than a platform for transforming the culture rather than bringing the transformative nature of the gospel to the culture. And spiritual consumerism. Can I tell you what brings a death blow to those five dangers? The preaching of the Word annihilates those. I pray that it'll do that in your ministry and your life.